Well, good morning.
Oh, let's try that again. Good morning. That's a little better. Good. Here this morning, please open your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to continue on in chapter 1 this morning. And look at what it means to be steadfast. Now, if you have been watching the news in the last two weeks to a month, you've probably heard about this gentleman. Okay? This is Jeffrey Epstein. Okay? His files have been released by the government for review, and
have no idea what that is. Okay. Have been reviewed, been open to the public. Now, Jeffrey Epstein was a known man in very high-level circles. Okay, he ran with government officials, he ran with the rich and the powerful. And what he did is he connected these rich and powerful men with younger ladies. Okay, and it's just it was a very sordid, a very evil kind of arrangement, okay? But he would work for anywhere from business leaders to international figures and beyond. And those things are getting out, okay? Those list of names. And there's consequences that are being put down on the people who associated with him. But at the beginning of Jeffrey Epstein's career, as far as what he did, there's a root of it, and that root was a temptation, okay? The root of a sinful action is giving in to a lie of Satan. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, are these temptations, okay? James describes what the temptation is. He describes where it comes from. He describes how God is involved or not involved in it, and what it means to be steadfast and true. And so that's what I'd like to look at this morning. Our passage for this morning is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Alex, I'm still getting that. You don't know. Okay. Well, let me try this.
Do this. I'll stay up here this morning. All right, our passage this morning, James chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18. Okay. We see it here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In verses 2 to 4 in James, he talks about trials as a test of a person's ability to keep the faith, despite extreme pressure to give in. In this section, though, James talks about trials as a test of moral endurance. Okay? These trials are kind of like this. Okay? You got a rock under a dripping water. Okay? Which is going to last longer, the dripping water or the rock? The dripping water will, right? Over time, doesn't matter what the rock is going to give away to the water. It's just a constant wearing down, okay? And that's what James is talking about this morning. It's a temptation that keeps coming after us all the time. And James describes a person who patiently endures this type of temptation as steadfast. Now, steadfastness is a wonderfully descriptive word, okay? It refers to being grounded and immovable. Okay? Now, we can be physically steadfast. I thought about having Darren come up and we have a pushing contest up here. Okay? But to be steadfast in that sort of sense is this, right? If Darren was to come up here and push me, if I stood like this, he's going to push me over. Okay? He can. I'm not that steadfast. If I want to be steadfast against him pushing me, what am I going to do? I'm going to brace myself, right? I'm going to go like this, I'm going to lower my shoulder, and I'm going to say, bring it on, young man, let's go. Okay? And he can try to push me, and eventually he might be able to push me over, but he's going to hurt by the time he does, okay? Because I'm being steadfast. Okay? So we can be physically steadfast, but we can also be spiritually steadfast when we refuse to move on from what we know is right and true. Okay? But a person doesn't just become steadfast. It's like, okay, I'm going to decide to be steadfast today, and boom, there it is. It doesn't work like that. Steadfastness is a trait that has grown over time. As an athlete endures bodily stress, right, he does his workouts, he weightlifts, things like that, to achieve a high level of endurance, right? He's putting himself under constant stress. The believer grows in steadfastness by standing firm each day and growing in strength and resolve. Steadfastness is something that starts small and grows, okay? It actually begins with the smallest of decisions. It's refusing to take something small when permission hasn't been given. Okay? It's the proverbial cookie on the cookie, in the cookie jar or on the pan that just comes out of the oven. Okay? If mom says, Danny, don't have a cookie, don't take a cookie. Okay? And I look at that cookie, and there's a big temptation to take that cookie, okay? Especially when they come warm out of the oven, they're gooey and soft and... Stop, Dan, okay. Anyway, there's a temptation there to take this cookie. If I choose to obey my mom and not take the cookie, I have just taken a step toward being steadfast, okay? It's choosing to block a certain website when it's taking away time from my family. Okay, it's choosing not to complain when others are griping about a boss's decision. Okay, all of these small things build steadfastness. Okay, so that when a large temptation comes, we have a pattern of wisdom we can follow. We have a reserve. We have practice. We have trained for it. Okay, and for those who are steadfast, James says they will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them. Now, I don't think that James is referring to a physical crown, okay? But rather to eternal life itself, okay? The crown of life, the crown of eternal life. And really, what is eternal life? But enjoyment of God's presence for eternity. That's a pretty great reward, okay? Revelation 2, verse 10, in that a word of Jesus addressed to suffering Christians, he says this, be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. Not a physical crown, but life in the presence of God forever. And I think the more we understand that, the more we understand the glory of heaven, the privilege, the honor, the glory and majesty of what heaven will be like, when we understand that, that gives us motivation to stay steadfast. Okay? I've mentioned this before. The older I get, the more I long for heaven. Okay? And I would love to do a sermon series on heaven, but I'm not wise enough to do it yet. Okay? But I think it's going to be glorious. Absolutely glorious. Okay? And that's motivation, okay, to be steadfast. Now, while steadfastness is the goal, do we mess up at times? Anybody perfect in here? Yeah, let me ask your husband. So, we're not. Okay, we can think we are. Well, Scripture says we're lying to ourselves, but we can think we are. Okay, we fall. Okay, we get into temptation from time to time. And we have a tendency to do what Adam did in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Okay? Do you remember this? When God confronted Adam and said, "Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" Do you remember how he responds? "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." What did he do? Threw his wife under the bus is what he did. Okay? It's her fault, right? Guys, you've never done this before, right? Never blamed your wife for anything. Yeah. And wives, we do it to our husbands. Okay? But this is what we do. We blame others for our mistakes. Something like this. "That's my brother's fault. If he wouldn't have taken my stuff, I wouldn't have gotten angry." Darren. And others who have brothers, sisters, you can put that in there. This one, "If my teacher wouldn't have been so unreasonable, I wouldn't have gotten into trouble." Nobody has ever had an unreasonable teacher. Okay. "Or if my spouse would just see things the right way, I wouldn't get so frustrated." What's the right way? The way I see it, okay? Yeah, I mean, we shift blame to others. And some people shift blame to God. It's God's fault. Okay? And then they turn away from him. Okay? Excuse me. One of my prayers for the for the accident that happened yesterday in the grain bin is that the people, the family, the people involved would not turn to God and blame God for it and become bitter. Okay? Because that is a real temptation. Not just in accidents like that, but in all sorts of things. Where we blame God and we say, "It's his fault. He made this happen. How can I love a God like that?" Okay? I do pray that that would not happen. Okay? But it is a temptation. Okay? James says this in verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." James helps us understand something here very important about God. Okay? God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He is holy, right? God is holy. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. He is without a sin nature, and as such, since he doesn't have a sin nature, he has no desire to sin. Because of this, God doesn't tempt anyone. It's inconsistent with God's character for him to make a person sin. Okay? He doesn't go to somebody and say, "Okay, how can I make you sin today?" That's inconsistent with his nature. He doesn't do that. Okay? A perfect and holy God would not intentionally cause people to do evil acts. God, James claims, will allow temptation into our lives. He will allow it. It doesn't come from him, but he allows it, and he does test his people. However, God does not test men with an evil intent to lead them into sin. Okay? Temptation comes from where? Our own lust, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. Okay, what is at the root of temptation? A lie, to want something we don't have. Okay, to say we need something. Okay, God allows those things to come in, to test us, to grow us, but he is not the source of it. So if God can't be blamed for causing us to sin, who bears the responsibility? Well, James 14, James says that we are responsible for our temptations, right? Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. But hearing this, I can imagine some believers saying, whoa, wait a minute. Okay? When I became a believer, God gave me a new heart and broke the power of the devil. So if God did this in me, why do I still have the desire to sin? Okay? It's a legitimate question. If you go to Ezekiel, we see God's promise of a new heart. It says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, a heart that is against God, and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive and wants to do what God's will is. Okay? We see that Jesus has indeed broken the power of the devil. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Colossians 2:15. He disarmed, Jesus did, the rulers and authorities, Satan and his demonic forces, and put them to open shame, ridiculing them, by triumphing over them in him. So, we have a new heart. Jesus did break the power of sin, but we still live in a sinful world, and while the power of sin in our lives is broken, we still have to choose to put off what remains of our old self, of our desires that want what we want, okay, and grow in our salvation of the Lord by putting on what he wants. Okay, we see this in Romans chapter 7. Okay, there's this battle that goes on. Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Okay? Anybody here have the desire to go, I want to do this, but I shouldn't do it, but I want, and I... Okay? Yeah. That is this battle that's going on. Okay? And we can think of it like a battle. The enemy's lines have been broken, okay? The power is gone. But even when an enemy's battle lines are broken, there are still groups of fighters, enemy fighters, continuing to fight. Guerrilla warfare, resistance movements, things like that. It's those pockets of resistance that need to be overcome. Okay, the powers of the devil is gone. Okay, but it doesn't mean he doesn't keep trying. John Piper says this, and I love it. He says, the flesh has been crucified, and that the decisive battle has been fought and won by the Spirit. The Spirit has captured the capital and broken the back of the resistance movement. The flesh is as good as dead. Our sinful nature is as good as dead. Its doom is sure, but there are outlying pockets of resistance. The guerrillas of the flesh will not lay down their arms and must be fought back daily. Okay? That's growing in our salvation. That is growing in maturity. Okay? The guerrillas of the warfare, as Piper calls it, are our sinful desires. These desires are any intense longing for anything that gets in the way of the pursuit of God. Okay? Jealousy, anger, envy, pride, selfishness, things like that. Now, James uses the word entice. Says, when each person is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That word entice is a fishing term. Okay? It means to bait. Okay? And so, a lure gets dropped into our lives, whether that's, you know, we see someone who's beautiful, we go, oh, or whether that is something we want, or whether that is a temptation to become angry at something that's irritated, whatever it is, but there's something that gets dropped into our lives. That temptation itself is not sin. Okay? But our problem is that deep within us, a hunger stirs, a desire to take the bait. And through our own curiosity mixed with a bit of rationalization, we decide to bite it. That is the sin. Okay. There are some important points I want to make here. One, temptation itself is not a sin. Okay, just because you are tempted does not mean you're sinning. Okay? Temptation comes to everyone. Satan is going to try to get us to fall. Okay? That does not mean we're sinning. Okay? The sin comes when we act on the temptation. I've heard it described like this. For a man, glancing at a beautiful woman is not sin. Taking a second look, staring at her, is a sin. It's not the first look, it's the second. Okay? And I think there's some truth to that. Okay? The temptation comes with a glance, while the sin comes in a second look. Okay? You see something, you go, oh, I shouldn't have seen that. Okay? Okay, that's a temptation. Giving in and going to look at it, or imagining about it, or taking it, that is the sin. Okay? Second, when we sin, we have a very gracious God, amen, who is willing to forgive. Okay, John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So we keep short accounts. We go, okay, I saw something I shouldn't, I did something I shouldn't. We forgive, or we ask for forgiveness. Repent of what we've done. But third, forgiveness doesn't just mean we should return to the same sin over and over and just ask for forgiveness to make our conscience feel better. Okay? Paul talks about this in Corinthians. Every time that we ask for forgiveness is a time to learn and to turn away. Okay? We're not looking for forgiveness as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Oh, I'm good now. Okay, no, it's an opportunity to repent and turn away from it. Okay. The last one here. Temptations are tailored to the individual. Okay, if you think about this. And so we as believers must not belittle a person struggling with something we think is simple. What I struggle with, to someone else, they're going, oh, that's not a problem. I don't worry about that. But what they struggle with, we go, oh, I don't worry about that either. But just because we don't struggle with it does not mean it's a simple temptation to somebody else. Okay? Temptations are tailored to the individual. Satan's smart. Okay? He's not God, he's not all-powerful, but he's not dumb either. Okay? He is going to tempt us where we are weak. Okay? And so, if somebody says, I'm really struggling with this, don't go to them and go, well, you're a pathetic Christian, that doesn't bother me. No. If they say, I really struggle with something, take them seriously. Okay? How can I help? What can I do? How can I pray? Okay. I think that's incredibly important. Okay. So, don't think somebody else's sin is simple. Conversely, we always have to flee temptation, regardless of how little it is. Okay, we got to turn away and run away from it. Okay, Chuck Swindoll tells this story about how a soldier on Okinawa they had a Bible study. This one place had a Bible study, and the Bible study was located in the middle of several bases. And so the soldiers would walk to this person's house. And on the way, there were brothels and prostitutes and all sorts of things readily available to all the young soldiers. He said, what the leader of the Bible study told us was to walk straight ahead, look straight ahead, and if need be, run. Just don't look to the side, go straight ahead. And if you have to, run. And what the soldier said is, it's really hard to be tempted when you're in a full-out sprint. Okay? There's a lot of truth in that. Okay? If you know something is tempting you, run away from it. Okay? Block the website from your computer. Don't go there anymore. Don't hang out with this person anymore. Whatever. Cut off the environment. Cut off the temptation and just, okay? Not going to go there. Focus and flee, he says. Now, there are some sins, I will say this, that need a group. Especially sexual sins. Really hard for an individual to get over by him or herself. That's where honesty with a group of trusted friends comes in, for accountability, for encouragement, for help, for prayer. Okay? Those things are important. So, if God doesn't give us temptations, what does he give us? James ends with this. He says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I think he has in mind Matthew 7, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says this. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, will know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? As parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, we love to give gifts to our children, do we not? Oh, you go to Christmas, you go, I got to give gifts for my kids. This is horrible. No. Okay? As much as it breaks the budget, we love to give gifts to our kids. Okay? Because it's just, I think it's how God has wired us. Okay? We get joy from this. And if we get joy from it, how much more will God shower his children with gifts? Because it brings him joy. Okay? What are his gifts? Anything that is good. Creation. It's his gift. Relationships. It's his gift. Okay? His salvation, the spiritual blessings are a gift. Philippians 4:8, Paul tells us to think about things that are noble, right, good, just. Those things are good. God is a giver of good gifts. And the wonderful thing that James tells us is that God will not change. Okay? It was his choice to save us. It's his choice for us to bear his image, to be extensions of his life in the world. He is a God who will give good gifts. He is not the source of temptation. He allows it to test us, to get us to grow. But he is also the one who says, there is no temptation common to man that God will not give a way to get through it. Okay? God is the one who sustains. God is the one who provides, who strengthens. He is the one who broke the devil's back, who broke the power of sin, and he is the one who, by his Spirit, allows us, shapes us, molds us into his image, reflecting his character. Lord, thank you for the truth of James, that yes, temptations here, trials are here, Lord, but with your Spirit we can be steadfast. Lord, and that you are the giver of good gifts. Lord, we look throughout Scripture, there are so many and more that we can't even possibly imagine. We thank you that you do not leave us where we are, but Lord, that you continually take us to where you want us to be, a image of you. And so Lord, we thank you for that. And may you, by your Spirit, cause us to be steadfast, to stand on what we know is good and right, to refuse temptation, to choose to follow you. Lord, we give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.